It's now with pleasure I call upon Uncle Mark, that's a bit silly, Brother Mark, forgive me, call upon Brother Mark to give us the necessary words of exhortation.
Hey, I'm not that old, hey?
Definitely not, Mark, you do it, maybe the other way around.
Are you religious? You might think that's a very stupid question to ask somebody on a Sunday morning when we've gathered together to break bread and to drink wine together and to share fellowship. Let's ask it again. Are you religious? Because the Bible gives us a test, and it's in James chapter 1. Will you come with me, please, and see how you get on with passing this test? Because, of course, initially, of course we are. We're here to study the Word of God and to share fellowship. But this isn't anything theoretical. This is really practical stuff here, brothers and sisters. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So there's your test. You can say that you're religious, but if we're not able to, it says here, bridle our tongue. What does it mean by that? Well, we're well used to this. Well, we're not really this day and age. We're all with cars, aren't we, and everything. But in the good old days, when it'd be horse and carts, perhaps in Paul's day and age, with horses and carts, you'd have had your horse and you've got your bridle, and you'd have put it in its horse's mouth, wouldn't you? The gig bit going in its mouth to guide and to steer the horse where you want. That's the idea of the bridle in a horse's outfit with its reins. This speaks about, therefore, for us to bridle our tongue. It's talking about control. Just as the bridle will control a horse, whether you want it to go faster, slower, left or right, the tongue needs to be controlled. Notice it doesn't say keep silent all the time, don't speak. I mean, there's a passage in Ecclesiastes, we know it very well, which talks about a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Getting the balance right, of course, is tricky. And that's all about controlling our tongue, isn't it? Knowing when is the right time to say a word, say a word in season, and when sometimes it's better to pause and to listen. So it's all about controlling our tongue. And it's saying here that if we're not able to control our tongue, then we are not truly religious. Let's explore that a bit further. I mean, we know in Matthew chapter 15 it says, not that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man, but that which not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Because it's what we speak, and it's how we speak, and it's how we deal with our brothers and sisters that shows what is really in our heart and our mind. Clearly the tongue on its own is useless. It's the mind that controls it, or maybe doesn't control it. Proverbs says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Let's think about that a little bit more, shall we? The ability of our minds to absorb God's word. We know and we understand how important belief is, that we have a sound grounding in the important doctrines that the Bible teaches us. And on the basis of those doctrines, we need to let that then motivate our lives so that our mind becomes attuned to the mind of Christ. We're all trying to follow, we say, in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we have to get our mind to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very easy to stand up here and say, and I know it's 1,000 times much harder to actually do it. But we've got to strive to do that. And it's the way that we then absorb the things of Scripture so that it's not just knowledge, not just facts that we know, but that those facts allow us to have wisdom. Because wisdom is all about the ability to use the knowledge that we've got correctly. You can have as much knowledge as you like, and you can still be very foolish if you don't know how to apply that knowledge. And so it's therefore the tongue of the wise, Proverbs 15. Let's have a look at it. There's another couple of passages here in Proverbs we want to look at. But Proverbs 15 and verse 2, and then a little bit later on. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad idea to keep a finger or a marker in Proverbs, because we'll be We'll be in and out of there. There's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 2, and then we'll have a look at verse 7. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uttereth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So it's those who aren't able to exercise the knowledge that they've got correctly. It's those who are not able to control their tongues. It says, poureth out foolishness. They say empty cans rattle loudest, don't they? And so it is in the spiritual context. We have to be very, very careful that we have a sound grounding in Scripture, and then we're then able to apply that knowledge and use it wisely. Wisely to guide those around us to make informed comments based on the Scriptures. And again, very similarly, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. And so it's for us, therefore, to try and obtain the wisdom from the Scriptures by understanding the principles, developing them, thinking on them, and then by learning by experience sometimes and getting it wrong. But then that's one down for experience that you learn, and then you're able to have that wisdom for the future. So, as I say, keep a finger in Proverbs or a marker, but let's just go back to James chapter 1 again, because how do we control our tongue? How do we control our tongue? Because it's very hard, isn't it? And we appreciate that. But there is a piece of advice earlier on in the chapter in James. We were looking at James chapter 1, verse 26, but come back to verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So it's some things are fast and some things are slow. So listening is counseled as a good way to control our tongue. And so we need to, if you want to be swift, if you want to be an athlete, if you want to be the fastest in 100 metres, it takes a lot of practice. It needs training. And so for us to be swift to hear, we have to train ourselves to hear, because it's so easy to speak before we've actually listened to what the problem really is and understood what the problem really is. So this means that we need to not think of us and our opinion, which we sometimes can be all too ready to advertise, but it gives us time. If we take time to listen, it gives us time to listen to another point of view, to consider the merit, if there is merit, in that we're listening to. Sometimes by listening we will be convinced that somebody is wrong, and it gives us time then to give a considered response. And sometimes that's appropriate and necessary. But sometimes by listening, we'll find out that maybe somebody is right, and it gives us time to listen to hear, and then again to give a considered response in that matter there. So here's a really interesting thing, therefore, to listen, to take the time. This sounds really trivial stuff, doesn't it, just to listen and then speak? But it's not, brothers and sisters, because this is the foundation of how we relate to one another, is how we speak with one another. And sometimes we need to listen, and listening here is counseled. Proverbs chapter 18, I said we'd be back there again, didn't I? Proverbs 18 this time. I didn't listen to my own advice, so I didn't put a marker in. Here we go, Proverbs 18, down at verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Have you ever done that? You're giving somebody an answer before you've actually listened to what the question is. Hey, it's easy to do, isn't it? Really easy to do. And usually when you're doing that, you're answering the wrong question and you're doing more harm than good. But it takes time, therefore, to listen to the matter. That's the advice of James, wasn't it? To listen to something, to hear it, to consider it, and then to give an answer with wisdom. And again, thinking this through a little bit more, Proverbs 23 and verse 22, there's lots and lots and lots of sound advice here in the book of Proverbs. Just something as an aside for you to think about. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ learn this from? Well, he of course learnt it from his Heavenly Father. But I think the Lord Jesus Christ, just as a little hypothesis for you to think about, the Lord Jesus Christ learned what not to do from the law of Moses. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the other. But where did the Lord Jesus Christ learn what to do positively? A good working hypothesis is it's the book of Proverbs. So let's explore this now a little bit more, because in verse 22 of Proverbs 23, it says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old." Hearken, or listen to your father that begot thee, and don't despise your mother. Well, it's true in a family environment. That's exactly what the law of Moses was saying, talking about honouring and respecting your parents. So it's true in a family environment. It's true in an ecclesial environment as well, that we should listen to those who are more senior in the ecclesia, who've been around a little bit longer and have perhaps seen a little bit more that we haven't seen. And so by listening to the ecclesial fathers and mothers is not a bad adage either. And of course it's true of our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Our Heavenly Father's spoken. He's spoken through the Word of God, and we should listen to it. And that's how we listen to our Heavenly Father, and obviously give him reverence as well. The opposite of this is a lovely verse in Proverbs 17. I quite like this one. You can't help but smile at this. Proverbs 17, verse 28. You might argue a few politicians could do with reading this verse. Proverbs 17, verse 28. "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Never mind the others. Let's think about that for ourselves, shall we? Sometimes when we don't have all the answers, we can still go on at length telling everybody what we think the answer might be. But there are times when we are unsure, and it's good to hold back and to be quiet, to listen to others, listen particularly to the Word of God. So when we don't know what the answer is to a problem, well, the answer's always in the Word of God. It sometimes takes a bit of hunting to find it. And it's in that process of hunting that we'll gain a bit of wisdom on our way. And so by holding back if we don't know the answer and keeping quiet, not answering immediately, this gives us time to listen and to think before we open our mouths. So in terms of learning to control our tongue, let's look at a few things we shouldn't do and then look at some things that we should do. Proverbs 16, verse 28. It says here, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. We have to be so careful, don't we, with our words. Because if we're thoughtless and we're not sensitive to those around us, we can sow strife. And someone who whispers round the back can split up even good friends by saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. So clearly, we don't need to dwell on this verse. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? We know what it's talking about. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Again, similar idea here. It says the words of a talebearer in the authorized version. It says the words of a whisperer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And it's talking there about being poisoned, as it were. Somebody whispering, going into the belly, leaving a nasty taste. And likewise, Paul, in the writings to the Corinthians, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, stripes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults." So there's enough there to warn us against the kind of things, the damage that a tongue that is not used wisely, and the damage that a tongue that is out of control can bring. But let's think about the positive, shall we, now? That's what we're really here to do, isn't it? There's that lovely Psalm 119, that very, very, very long psalm. And if we go right to the end of that very long psalm, there's some lovely words there about how we should do that. Because we need to train our tongue. This is all the idea about the bridle, controlling it. Psalm 119, verse 172. "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So speaking about the law of God here. Verse 174, I've longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So we need to take the time to read the Word of God. The Word of God is the most profound book in the world. It has more depth than anything else that you will come to. And so by taking time to take those commandments into our mind, by taking the law of God into our hearts and meditating on it, that is when my tongue shall speak of thy word. The word that says there, my tongue shall speak of thy word. Some versions put the word sing in there. I'm not going to sing to you this morning. But what it means is it's the joyfulness. It's the joyfulness of God's word that should come out of us. It should make our hearts sing with the way that we want to share God's word with others. Our brothers and sisters, and with those who've not yet found the gospel, we should speak of it with joy. What a positive use of our tongue there, sharing it, taking it in and sharing it. And again, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Again, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So if we've got the law of God truly in our heart, and that's what we've meditated on and digested it, then it's in our heart, and then we will speak wisdom as best we can. It's not our wisdom, it's the wisdom of the word. That's what we're encouraged to speak. None of us has any wisdom of our own. And the mouth of the righteous, well, we're not righteous. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and that's why we're here this morning, because we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, because that's the way that our salvation was won. And so it's because of the righteousness that we can have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by taking the law of God into our hearts and our minds, that we can speak wisdom from the word. We have no wisdom of our own. And so instead of using our tongue to provoke others, we should be using it to build each other up. There's that verse in Psalm 106. It says, thinking about the wilderness journey on the occasion where Moses smote the rock because he'd been provoked so much by those that he brought out with him. Psalm 106 verse 33 says, because they provoked Moses' spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So poor old Moses, he just reached the limit of what he was able to take. Because he'd been nagged so much by those people, he could take it no more. And he slipped and spoke ill-advisedly. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Well, of course he couldn't bring water out of the rock, it was God, and he knew that as well. But he spoke ill-advisedly in that moment when he slipped with his tongue because of the way that he'd been provoked by those who were around him. But Hebrews chapter 10 goes on in a lovely verse giving us the opposite, because provoking isn't a bad thing. We can provoke people in a bad way, but Hebrews chapter 10 puts the other side to it. Hebrews 10, down at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And if our tongue is properly controlled, and if our hearts and minds are filled with the law of God and we've meditated on it, then this is a good thing to do, to provoke each other to love, to good works. This is what the gospel should do. If it's a true gospel in our hearts and minds, back to the test of being religious again, if we have true religion, then this is what we will do. Build each other up. Help each other on the road of the kingdom. Instead of grinding people down, we can build them up to love, to good work, so that as an ecclesial family together, we can walk together to the kingdom, serving Almighty God faithfully. Now let's go back to James again. Having thought about the positive things that we should do with our tongue and how we should learn to control it, the next part of the test that James gives us, James is a pretty searching writer when you look at this stuff. There's no rocket science here, but it's pretty fundamental in terms of how we as brothers and sisters should be living together. James chapter 1 and verse 22. We've seen that we've been encouraged to be swift to hear and then slow to speak. But that's not enough. We've got to do something else as well. James chapter 1 verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it's talking here now about being a doer, putting this into practice in our lives, so that if we truly are having the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, because we've read the word of God, because we've meditated on it and studied it, then this idea of being a doer, we've got to do the word of God. I know we're saved by faith, absolutely. There's nothing that we can do that will get us into the kingdom. But if we are saved by faith, and our faith is a true and a living faith, that faith will be a dynamo in us to push us forwards to do the work of God. It will just be a natural outflowing if we have a living faith. And it goes on to describe this. So we started by asking the question in verse 26, if you're religious or not. Well, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so we have to come out of the ways of the world, which is a godless, depraved world. We have to separate ourselves from the world and separate ourselves to God, so that we are unspotted from the world. And this is part of building each other up in our faith with love and good works. That is good works in a physical sense, that we need to do practical things for our brothers and sisters. But there's also the softer things. It's not just the doing. It's the word spoken of encouragement. It's the kind deed. It's the kind thought. It's the loving gesture. This is the way in which we can show if our religion is true or not. Because we hear the word of God, that allows us to listen. And then we do the word of God. We live the life of faith based on the principles that we've understood. So easy to say it, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's the easiest thing in the world to stand up here and read a few bits out of Proverbs and James. But it's taking time to help each other. To help each other walk to the kingdom as brothers and sisters together. That is what will bring a family, an ecclesial family together, working and praising God together. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the perfect example in all of this. Of course, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had utmost reverence for his Father. Remember that verse we looked at in the Proverbs? Listening to your Father. Well, he did that, of course. And he spent plenty of time meditating on his Father's word, both that which he would have heard and that which he would have read. But the idea of knowing when to speak and when not to speak, well, the Lord Jesus Christ above all shows wisdom. The number of times when he had trick questions put before him by the hypocritical Pharisees, and the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Have ye not read? Is it not written?" And he would drive them back to the law of God in the scriptures, for him the Old Testament of course, but he was there showing them that the scriptures needed to be read and understood. That they would have read it. Jesus didn't tell them anything new, because they knew the scriptures, but they weren't living it. And because of that, they were provoking Jesus unnecessarily. And Jesus would bring them back to each time, because of the wisdom that he had from the word of God, he could answer beautifully, in balance, with power as well, and in love. But he could answer in such a way that they would be instructed, despite the cleverness of the trick questions that they were putting before him. And there at the trial, as we think about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 14, this is the point where the Lord Jesus Christ who had been given the Holy Spirit without measure. He could have done anything. We know that he could have summoned umpteen legions of angels to have come and rescued him. At the stroke of his little finger, he could have struck them all dumb and he could have walked out of there if he'd wanted to. But in Mark chapter 14, and at this really, really stressful point in the trial, where the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, verse 60, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" You see, Jesus had learnt to listen, and there was no point saying anything here. Although he could have escaped, of course he could. He knew it was God's purpose. He knew the foolishness and the hypocrisy of these men in front of him. But he knew part of God's purpose was that he had to die for sinners. And that's what he was going to go through with. Even though everything that was happening was unjustifiable. And it was illegal in terms of a trial. He didn't protest. He kept silence. And again, verse 61, he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And so again, Jesus Christ, perfect balance of when to speak and when to keep silence. There was a time to keep silence, not to give these unjustified, unscriptural Pharisees in front of him, not to even to give them the recognition that they needed, that they deserved. It wasn't worth it. But when they are given an opportunity to justify and to demonstrate his purpose as the Christ, the Son of Almighty God, just simply says, "I am." And that's a Bible class in its own topic to discuss that. But again, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds with glory. And that is a fulfillment of the chapters of Ezekiel when the glory would come back into the temple having departed because of the ungodly people in Ezekiel's day. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a man who demonstrated pure religion and undefiled. Here before us on the table, we have the lamb without spot and blemish, that which was the perfect sacrifice that was given for you and for me. This is the one who kept himself unspotted from the world, just as the sacrifice had to be without spot and blemish. He was a perfect example of one who listened to his Father and lived a life of obedience. He's the one who laid down his life for those who are weak, for those who are not so good at exercising control. And so in this bread and in this wine, we see a silent but powerful witness to a man who was 100% religious.
Having had our minds suitably prepared, we now come to the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. And just as when Jesus set up this service, they gave thanks for the bread and the wine before them. We'll ask Brother David, by the way, to lead us in thanks for the bread, please.
Our gracious, most merciful, long-suffering Heavenly Father, we would draw nigh before thee through that perfect sacrifice of love which was given for the remission of our sins. And Father, as we do indeed partake of this bread, we do indeed see the importance of it. It shows us of thy love towards us and the love of thy beloved Son, who willingly laid down his life for each and every one of us. And so, Father, as we pass this bread to hand, we do indeed pray that we can indeed take of it responsibly, that we can indeed learn the lessons which have been brought forth from thy wonderful word of life, that we can indeed speak rightly of thy word, And if we do, Father, it will indeed be apples of gold in pitchers of silver to those who would indeed listen. And so then, Father, we do indeed pray that thou wilt indeed continue to be with us, that thou wilt continue to bless us as we walk together on that road towards thy kingdom. And Father, we do indeed pray for thy kingdom to come, for thy will to be done on this earth, even as it is now done in heaven. As we ask these prayers, we ask all our prayers in and through the ever blessed name of thy beloved Son, the one who loved us and laid down his life for us. Amen.
We'd ask Brother Pete to lead us in thanks for the wine, please.
Lord God in heaven, we would approach thy throne of grace and thank thee for this time we've been able to spend around thy word this morning in peace and safety. And now at the focal point of thy service, we remember thy Son and how that he gave his life in obedience to thee, that we can have a hope of life everlasting. And now as we partake of this cup of wine, a symbol of his poured out blood, we pray that it will strengthen us on our endeavours to lead our lives acceptably before thee. But Heavenly Father, we will pray for forgiveness for those times we would fail. We recognise that as mortal human beings we fail miserably on this walk, and it was only thy Son who lived that perfect life, and it is through him now that we thank thee that he died, that we can have this hope. In Christ's name we ask this prayer now. Amen.